Good to go?
Excellent.
Well, good morning, Columbia United Methodist Church.
Good morning.
It is a joy to see you here this morning in worship. We thank you for joining us today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Skillen. I am appointed at St. Paul's United Methodist Church as a part-time local pastor, but today I'm covering for our beloved senior pastor, Tom Grubbs, as he is still taking some time away to recover. So we are so glad that you're here, whether you're in-house or online this morning. We just greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all names, the only name worthy of our praise. I have just a couple of announcements to share with you this morning. First and foremost, if you are joining us online, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper today, communion. So if you have some elements with you at home that you would like to use when we enter into a time of communion, you'll need a bread-like item, like a cracker or a cookie or my favorite, donuts. And a cup-like item. It could be juice, it could be milk, it could be water, anything that you have at home. You might want to take a moment just to collect those elements right now. We'll be using them later in the service. We have a couple of other just timely announcements to share. First of all, Easter flowers, their orders for Easter flowers are due today. So if you are planning on ordering Easter flowers to celebrate Easter, be sure to get your order in today. And if you are looking to add some festive joy to your Easter holidays, the Easter eggs, the orders for those are going to be due March 10th. And that information can be found in the back on your way out today. We hope that you'll take an opportunity to put those orders in soon. Well, finally, I am told that there is a very special birthday being celebrated today. Our own Charles, working the sound console in the back, is celebrating his birthday today. We would like to take a moment, thank you, Kathy, to sing to him. Would you join me?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Charles. Happy birthday to you.
And many more.
Well, amen. It is a great day to be in the community of faith today, and we ask that you now stand and join us for our first hymn.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
now join with Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
This morning from Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning and welcome once again. We're so glad that you're here today at Columbia United Methodist Church. I have the humble pleasure to talk about God's Word with you today. And that scripture really is full of, I think, some amazing perspective that we can really dive into to tell us more about what it means to be in Christ and what it might mean to be in this adventurous life, this adventurous living that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks as part of our sermon series here. I'd like to take a moment before we begin to just open up in a word of prayer, and if you'd join me at this time. Gracious God, we thank you for this day, for the reminder of your presence in the warmth of the sunshine, in the smiles and the warmth that we feel gathering together, Lord, in community. I pray now, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears for what you would have us hear in your word, what you would have us see, Lord, what you would have us do. We are yours. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us again today. You know, as I was preparing our my remarks for today's message and looking at the passage of Scripture that Pastor Tom had chosen for today in his sermon planning, I couldn't help but remember a time some time ago when I, maybe one before that, there you go, when I started my career as a classroom teacher in 2003. Here's a picture of me with my seventh graders. As I mentioned last week, I look back on this time of my life with great adoration and fondness. I miss my middle school people sometimes. If you're in the room today or you're watching online and you have a 12 or a 13-year-old, you might be thinking, what is he thinking? But I really did love teaching at a very specific time. This picture was taken at Mays South Middle School in metropolitan Wichita, Kansas, where I'm originally from. And I opened my classroom in 2003 in a brand new school building in this community. It was like a blank slate. I felt very fortunate to be starting my career, a brand new teacher in a brand new building. It all felt so new, so exciting. I was, 23 years old. Thought I knew everything. Okay. That first day was filled with a great deal of excitement because, among other things, a student was so nervous on the first day of middle school as a seventh grader that he threw up on my shoes. You know, I missed that day in college where they taught you how to clean that up. But starting that classroom at that time was a bit challenging. It was a blank slate, as I mentioned. I walked in July to open up my classroom, and I had nothing. I had no desks, I had no chairs, I had no books. I had nothing. With the help of a remarkable servant, a man that had a true heart for God and a true heart for his community, his name was Marty Martinez. He was the chief custodian, former Marine, fought in the United States Marine Corps during the Vietnam War, was a remarkable man. Marty and I would go on several adventures during my 4 years at Mays South Middle School. I can remember one time I had a student who was relocating to my classroom from Central America. He had zero experience with the English language. Marty happened to be a native Spanish speaker. And though he wasn't from the same place that the student was, just walking through my classroom one day, Marty noticed that the student wasn't paying attention or was engaged. And he asked him, "What's going on?" And in Spanish, and they created an instant relationship. And I asked Marty to hang out for a few weeks to help me to help me with this new student, a true servant, a remarkable man. I can remember the first time in this classroom, I gave the announcement or the direction, "All right, everybody, we're going to start with a quick writing assignment. Go ahead and get something out to write on and something to write with." And the entire class moved and did exactly what I said. I felt like I'd arrived as a teacher. I had this like quick out-of-body experience when they were following my very first direction, and I kind of gave myself one of these, like, yeah. Another example of when I had arrived as a teacher came a few weeks later. And you'll get the connection here, I think, in just a moment. But I was invited to a block party with my wife. My wife, Rebecca, and I were invited to this block party in a neighborhood that was nearby the school. Now, my wife and I were not nearly successful enough to live in this neighborhood. It was a beautiful neighborhood. But my friend, who lived in the neighborhood, invited us as his guests. And we ran into actually a number of the parents of my students in my new class. And this was all well and good. I was busy doing something with my friend Tim, and my wife was going through the buffet line. And at the buffet line, she met another mother from the neighborhood, and they got to know each other just through a few moments of conversation. The mother had this epiphany. "Oh, You're Mr. Skillen's wife. Did you know that Mr. Skillen gave my daughter her very first B, the lowest grade she's ever received in school? Well, I'm a firm believer in that God is always preparing us for the next season in our life. And I think this was my wife's first exposure of what it would be like, forgive me, for being a pastor's wife. She quickly had a statement ready to go. She says, I don't know where it came from, but as she retold the story to me, she said, that's funny. You know, Mr. Skillen doesn't give out grades. His students earn them. In that moment, when she retold that story, I felt equal parts, you know, pride, but also anxiety. At a very young age, I had learned a lesson. I was nobody. I really had no impact, beyond just the moments that I had with my students in my classroom. But the work was consequential. It meant something to someone else. What a remarkable lesson to learn at such a young age. I think we all arrive at that point at some point when we start our careers and transition into adulthood. But it's an important lesson that I think we can learn as well as we begin to lean in to this adventurous living, having Christ as the Lord of our lives, and pressing out beyond our boundaries to see what we might do for the kingdom. You see, a theme that I would like us to take a look at today, next slide, please. What we do matters something to someone. And something is always better than nothing. In our text for today, Jesus is approached by a different mother with a really important request. The mother of James and John, two disciples in Jesus' camp, is asking for her sons to be favored in his kingdom. It seems like a very reasonable request, I think, because if given any chance, a parent might take the opportunity to ask for favor when their children are eligible for a promotion or some kind of social advancement. It's why that mother was asking my wife questions about my grading policies. Before this mother, though, is Jesus, the Messiah and King that the Israelites have heard about in prophecy for generations and whom they'd prayed for over and over again. She's come to Jesus to ask a rather bold question. Can my sons be the ones who sit at the right and left of your throne? Now, this passage in Matthew's gospel is really presented in two distinct parts. Did you notice how when we read it, there are kind of two different things happening here? Something has happened, and then Jesus takes that thing that has happened and he teaches a lesson to his disciples and everyone present. And I think together they create a very interesting context for the gospel story. I think to find this context, we may need to read between the lines a little bit and to see maybe what Matthew is trying to say to us through this story. So first, let's break down what might be happening in this exchange between the mother and Jesus so that we can grab a better understanding of what that question actually is. I think it's very clear to most people reading this passage that Jesus' disciples and everyone connected to them absolutely believed in him. They saw with their own eyes how truly powerful and remarkable Jesus is. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he is their one and true king, and they believed that he would one day reign, perhaps like other kings. And that might be the departure that Jesus wants to address. This might explain why we have this appeal from James and John's mother, however. They envisioned that Jesus would conquer the occupying rulers of the era and topple their regimes and ascend to some earthly throne while restoring Israel to what it once was. If this was indeed going to happen, someone was going to have to sit at the right and left of his throne. Someone was going to have to be second and third in command. And in this mother's mind, might as well be her two sons, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, as a brief aside, while studying this scripture this week, I learned that in other passages that these sons of Zebedee had a really unique nickname. Jesus knew everyone that came before him. He knew all people, and he especially knew his disciples really well. He had a nickname for James and John, that was the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. Now, that's a cool nickname, and I might just start calling Wyatt also a Son of Thunder, my own 10-year-old son, because he is full of noise most days. Many scholars believe this nickname was given due to the characteristically fervent energy that both James and John possessed, and what they demonstrated time and again throughout their time in ministry with Jesus. In Luke 9, it is this fervor that is on full display when the group of disciples with Jesus is denied quarter in a Samaritan village. They've asked around for a place to stay, and no one brings them in. It's James and John that respond with a really interesting request of Jesus. They said, "Should we pray to have God's wrath and fire come down on this village? Let's just do this." Jesus said, "No, let's move on." Okay. I'm sure that James and John were really passionate guys. They were characterized by this over-the-top energy that they had, this over-the-top belief and fervor. They likely thought that they were going to probably be in the front lines of some battle that was likely to take place right before Jesus would ascend to the throne. Well, as the mother is making her appeal, the scripture says that the other 10 disciples were displeased and annoyed with this appeal. Why? Well, think again, right? If we're all thinking this is going to move a certain direction, then maybe all the other disciples felt like they had an equal claim to being at the right and left hand of Jesus. But we now understand through scriptures, and what the disciples didn't know at that time, is that Jesus was coming to lead God's people into a new kingdom, the very kingdom of God that was before them. There were no earthly palaces or ballrooms or royal courts. There was not going to be a real infantry or a navy that, as the way we understand it. No, this was a different kind of kingdom. This was an eternal kingdom with a very different kind of king. Now, there's something of a turning point in this passage that appears at verse 25. As it was being reread, I hope you caught it. We're going to cover that here in just a second. It's a turn that gives we, the readers, and indeed everyone present for this conversation, a peek into the larger vision, the bigger mission that Jesus was on. This is where the second part of this passage begins to take shape. The first part, of course, is the appeal from James and John's mother. Jesus makes this turn in his answer to teach something very specific to his disciples. He provides yet another big clue about what the mission, the ministry, and indeed the movement of Christ was about. So take a look here at verse 25 and 26. It says, "But Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise great authority over them. It shall not be true among you.'" So here's the scene, one more time. John and James want to be highest ranked among those in Jesus' new kingdom. And Jesus says, "Guys, I don't have the authority to tell you where to sit. That's God's call. But I have to tell you, you got it all wrong here. This kingdom isn't going to be the same as the kingdoms that you've seen in other places or other villages here on earth. Kings in those places and other tribes and other nations lord their authority over people. This isn't how it's going to go. If you are with me, you are here to do something very, very different." Amen. Jesus then tries to describe the differences between these earthly kingdoms and the eternal kingdom that he was starting. He's saying there is one way authority and importance looks in these kingdoms, and you've seen it time and again. But to sit in a seat of prominence in God's kingdom, here's what you need to know. First and foremost, whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant. My head does a little bit of a somersault to try to understand that, because I think the terms that you and I use about greatness and service sometimes don't align, especially when we think of one who serves as a servant. Now, I know what this text says, and I know that the words, when you put them together, are a little confusing, but I think we need to just dig a little deeper here to see what we might be missing if we just read this passage on its face. You see, the word servant in this passage has also been translated to minister in other translations. The original Greek is a word, and I'm going to try to get this right. The original Greek is diakonos. Can you say that with me real quick? Diakonos. Yeah, diakonos. And it refers to a minister of the church who is primarily charged with taking care of the poor. Now, I'm going to guess here that if one is appointed to this charge at that time in the church, I'm going to guess it's probably not the most glamorous job one can be assigned. Just going to throw that out there. But, you know, it's funny to me. I even look at it now in our current culture, and I wonder if it was probably the same back then. No matter the context, be it politics or popularity contests or piety, we always seem to hold those highest on the ladder in highest regard. We always seem to give the most credit to those who are in the highest authority. But what Jesus is saying in this message to his disciples and to all of us today is that if we really are looking to do something great, if we're looking for the most adventurous life possible, we need to stop looking up the ladder and start looking around to see who we can help to take up with us. If the COVID-19 pandemic, and at times our rather erratic reaction to it, has taught us anything, I think, is that we really need each other. Amen? Loneliness has a new meaning in 2021. Isolation has a new meaning in 2021. But at the peak of our uncertainty just a year ago, I witnessed amazing levels of service to one another. I saw younger neighbors helping out older neighbors to make sure that they could get groceries and not expose themselves to uncertain elements. I saw grandparents taking on caregiving responsibilities so that their students, their grandchildren could continue to be students, taking classes online, learning more about what that means and assisting them where they could, so that their parents, who might have essential employment, could continue to work outside of the home. And I saw the church. I continue to see the church. Despite the unmitigated risks that still exist, they continue to reach out to the isolated. They continue to reach out to the lonely and to serve the sick. Why? Because we need each other. Jesus is saying, if you are looking for greatness, if you are looking to be great, you must be diakonos. Diakonos, the one who serves those in the greatest of need. Secondly, Jesus says, whoever seeks to be first must be a slave. Now, give me just a moment here, church, because I know that word slave has some real social heat, particularly in the United States. And hear me, I believe that human slavery is a scourge on American exceptionalism. It happened. And generations of Americans have attempted to address it, and generations more will have to face it in the years to come. As we do, many of us will come to know the great redeeming power of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all sins. I think that's why we realize at some point that we need a savior, when we see sin so great that we possibly can't put our arms around it. We can't explain it. We can't even make sense of it. To deny that human slavery ever happened is not only dangerous, it's dishonest and destructive. I believe it also minimizes, hear me, church, I believe it also minimizes the remarkable and redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Because while we may be able to justify any sin that we commit, we will never be able to justify sins like slavery. Do you see how this works? And the only hope that we have, therefore, in making sense and reconciling with it is a complete and total devotion to our Lord and Savior, who redeems everything. Now, in this context of Scripture, the word slave is actually translated from the original Greek word doulos. One more time. Doulos. Can you say that with me? Doulos. Yeah, doulos. And it refers to a person who is willing to serve another person regardless of their own interests, safety, and gain. It's the very picture of Christ. The one who would die on a cross for the sins of the rest of the world. Doulos. Perhaps if you are married today, or you have children or grandchildren, you understand this idea of doulos. You have some sense of what it means to be willing to lay down everything that you have for another person. I think in doing so, we are maybe experiencing a glimpse, just a glimpse, at how much God and Jesus love us. To be the first in the kingdom of God is to be willing to serve others absent of your own interests. But what does that mean? How can we put that into words and then actions? If you're like me, when you begin to try to put your arms around the idea of Christ loving me so much that he died for me, I begin to get overwhelmed by what my response should be. How can I possibly find an equal sacrifice, an equal action in gratitude and thanks for what Christ has done for me? Turns out, we could try for our entire lives. We will never find an equal sacrifice. When Jesus appeared to his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, he had a private conversation with Peter, who might have been actually dealing with this kind of question. The story appears in John 21, and starting at verse 15, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Doulos. The one who serves others. Diakonos. The minister in the streets with God's people. You see, to love Jesus and to tap into this adventurous life that he brings, we are called to serve. Where do we begin? Well, the world is full of opportunities. There is no shortage of need. God has equipped you and gifted each of you with special skills, talents, and expertise. And even better, he has put all of these things that you can do and people who need your help in your path. I'll give you an example. If you happen to have the skill of being able to frame a wall and install drywall, I know someone who could really use your expertise and help. As a funny example, God has truly equipped you with the thing that someone else truly needs. It might be a listening ear. It might be a strong shoulder to cry on. It might be your gift for reading, your gift for yard care or house maintenance. It might be your gift for driving. Whatever it is that you bring to the equation, God has given that to you in an effort to serve another. Have you ever felt the thrill of what it means to help someone, especially when they don't expect it? If not, I invite you to try it. I know that we've all become really skeptical in the last year of any kind of human contact, but trust me, if you go out of your way to try to help someone, especially when they don't expect it, you're going to begin to tap into the adventurous life that Christ brings and that Christ shares. You're going to feel like you've tapped into the rocket fuel of the kingdom of God. It will ignite you to a point that you'll want to help someone else, and then someone after that, and then someone after that. And before you know it, you have a movement. You become a part of the great movement of Christ in our world. The very kingdom of God is before us today. Are you ready? At this time, I'd invite Steve to start playing something quietly as we transition into the next part of our service. You see, Jesus the Messiah came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve. A very different kind of king indeed. Time and again, Jesus demonstrated that he was not going to be a typical king. He modeled radical servitude. He healed the poor and the untouchable. He befriended the tax collectors and the social pariahs. Jesus reached down and he picked up the lame so that they could walk again. He touched the blind, giving sight where darkness had reigned. He took the fall for all of us. After being put on trial based on trumped up charges for crimes he did not commit. Now we know that Jesus' disciples didn't understand any of this while they were with him. So imagine how odd it must have been to them when, in private, he humbled himself, taking on the role of a servant to wash their feet. Doulos, diakonos, the great opportunity before us. Taking on the posture of a servant, Jesus did another thing during the remaining hours with his disciples, and he served a meal. On the night that he gave himself up for us, he took the loaf, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper had concluded, he took the cup. And he said, he gave thanks. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for your sins and the sins of all. Take and drink, and as often as you do, do so in remembrance of me." If you are viewing this from home online and you have taken the time to gather some elements, it would be a good idea to go get those now as we enter into a time of communion. Would you now pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of the great sacrifice that you made. While these elements may be worth a couple of pennies outside of this room, they have such great value in this context. They're the reminder of Jesus dying on a cross so that we would be forgiven and redeemed in God's holy kingdom. We ask now, God, that you bring your Holy Spirit down upon these elements. For us, may they become the very body and blood of Christ. Though we are not worthy of this meal, Heavenly Father, you invite us still. And we thank you for this moment, this invitation. Amen. If you are joining us from home and you have the elements, I invite you now to share them with one another. As you break the bread and take it, say these words, "The body of Christ broken for me." And as you take the cup, say these words, "The blood of Christ shed for my sins." At this time, I'd invite an usher, Bob, I think, to come forward to help share the elements that we have here. As he does, as a quick reminder, we use self-serve. There are two compartments. The first is the wafer, the second is the juice. As you take the elements and the wafer, say these words, "The body of Christ broken for me." As you take the cup, "The blood of Christ shed for my sins." Thank you very much. That's all right. Thank you. Thank you. Ah. Body of Christ. Blood of Christ. Amen. Would you join me now for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time of communion, we are overwhelmed with thanks that you would come to earth to be among us, to get to know us and to see us, to die for us and redeem us. Lord, we thank you for this meal. We thank you for these elements and what they represent, and for all that you continue to do in our lives. We ask that you continue to watch over us and bless us. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Well, as we close our service this morning, would you please stand and sing our final hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross."
Yeah.
Columbia Church, may God be with you this week. May his grace and peace that surpasses all understanding be with you and go before you so that everyone you meet sees Christ in you. Now go and be great and tap into this adventurous living. Amen.